good and your mercy can do it.
as we move into this next song, I just want you to get centered for a second and ask God to just come into your life right now. Whatever he needs to tell you, just be open to hearing it. So you can stay standing for this next song. You can sit and close your eyes, listen to the lyrics. But whatever it is, focus on you and God right now. You provide the fire, and I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit, and I will open up inside. You provide the fire, and I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit, and I will open up inside. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. And you provide the fire. And I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide your spirit, and I will open up inside. You provide the fire. And I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide your spirit, and I will open up inside. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Close your eyes and join me in prayer right now. God, sometimes it is so hard to just ask you for what we want and for what we need.
Lord,
I'll travel near or far for your glory. I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my King. Lord, find favor in your sight. Lord, please hear my heart's cry. I'm desperately waiting to be where you are. I'll cross the hardest day. I'll travel near or far for your glory. I will do anything just to see you, to behold. I gotta be where you are. I wanna be where you are. I gotta be where you are. I wanna be where you are. I gotta be where you are. I wanna be. Just to see you, to behold you as my King. I wanna be where you are. Peace is where you are. Joy is where you are. And love is where.
This morning, I want to jump right into scripture focus, which comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And these verses are going to be shown up on the flat screen TVs, and after we delve into the scripture in this morning's message, it's going to lead us into a perspective and consideration of what I call the way forward. So I want to invite Kelly up to read today's scripture, so we're going to get right to it. This is from, again, Mark 9, 2 through 8. The reading is from the translation of the New Revised Standard Version.
Thank you. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured by them, before them. And his clothes became dazzlingly white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one of Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus.
Amen. So, have you heard this story before? Because in Christian circles, it's known as the Transfiguration. Outside Christian circles, it's probably no more of transfigure. What? Please, right? So, I'm going to go ahead and get this out of the way, this moment in time. I firmly believe it happened. Now, maybe not the way that it's depicted up in the painting that you see on the flat screen TV or the way by other artists, yet I believe it. The key here is, to me, what are we going to do with it? And to that, we're going to dig into something that's dazzling. So you have Jesus, we have him with three apostles, one known as the Rock, and then you got the two sons of thunder, and they step away from the other disciples and followers to make their way up a long trek up Mount Hermon. That's most likely the site, and that was right around 9,200 feet high, and that's quite a distance. And whatever was discussed on the way from start to arrival is anyone's guess, because to Mark, that's not what's important. Mark, in the gospel, when Mark writes it, it just cuts to the chase. Now, why would Jesus do this transfiguration? Did he really need to do a show and tell to dazzle these three? Seems a little bit over the top, pun intended, since they're on top of the mountain. And this moment of metamorphosis included the appearance of the supreme lawgiver of Israel, along with who was considered the first and greatest of the prophets. So here you have Moses and Elijah. And so you got Moses who died, but they can't find his burial place. And then you got the other Elijah who had ascended into heaven. And they're chatting it up with Jesus. Okay, so back to the question. Why would Jesus do this? I think there's two reasons within the answer to this question. So the first reason to me is the more obvious one. What if Jesus just wanted to help Peter, James, and John understand what was to soon happen? That he was indeed the Messiah. And that what he had shared previously, because in the preceding chapter, in chapter 8 of Mark, this is where Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified, and then he, after 3 days, and die, and that 3 days later, he's going to rise again. That what he had said was going to be rock solid. So why would Jesus do this? Understanding. And you have to know, though, that this big reveal by Jesus had to have been beyond comprehension. They couldn't wrap their minds around this, these three. They're still trying to wrap their minds around this as they're walking up the mountain, because this crucifixion and resurrection talk, it goes against everything that they have been understanding what the Messiah is to be. Because the Messiah is supposed to be the conqueror, the liberator for the Jews, and, you know, get rid of all the oppressors. Now, the second question here is to why would Jesus do this? What if Jesus wanted confirmation that he was on the right path, doing what that God had called him to do? Now, I had taught previously a Gospel of Mark study, and my friend Leah was in on the study, and she had thrown this one out. It was a great question. What if Jesus just needed a holy pep talk? So, and I think that this is true, because Jesus has to own this decision. The decision is not only to go to Jerusalem. This is a huge decision that he is to face and accept the cross. So you have a combination of reasons here. Whereas understanding was vital for three of them, confirmation, this transfigurative moment, became a confirmation for all of them. And it takes us back to what I shared with all of us a few weeks ago about Jesus' baptism. I want you to recall this from Mark 1, 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." With that last verse from Mark 1:11, which is the voice of God, anything ring familiar to today's reading? "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." So you got in both Mark 1:11 and now in 9:7, the voice of God is heard. And the first time is by Jesus, but here we are in the second time, and it's by the three disciples. God speaks of love of the Son along with these key words: listen to him. Listen to him. Believe in Jesus. And to this I ask, can I have a witness? Because you got three of them, Peter, James, and John, witnesses to the glory of Christ. And yet, what follows this is the next thing is as they're heading back down from the mountaintop, and what does Jesus say? Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. In fact, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, why would Jesus do this? Well, who's going to believe him? Who's going to believe these three? And at this juncture, because remember, they had poo-pooed what Jesus had already said previously and about the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection. Imagine what the response would be now. Y'all are just a bunch of flip-floppers. Now, I could lead us into a focus on how the transfiguration tells us to take up our cross for the glory of God. I could lead us into a focus on how all of us would love to be up on a mountaintop and experience that. I could lead us into a focus on how mountaintop experience has its pros and cons. And not only we should be sharing that with the faith community, but how it's going to be accepted by those that aren't in the faith community. I could. But not this morning. What I want to do is lead us down this path. Did you notice in today's scripture passage what Peter did? Here's what he said. While all of this is going down with the transfiguration of Jesus along with the appearance of Elijah and Moses, a holy trinity, if you will, then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter is on it. He's representing all the disciples right there. That's their perspective. In fact, I'd say he sort of represents the perspective of all of us, the perspective in which we focus on human things, our wants and desires. I'll put it this way. Jesus, we want to box you in, along with Moses and Elijah, but here you go. Each of you are going to have separate quarters. You're going to be taken care of. All we need to do is you just stay right here. It's safe. It's on the mountaintop. No one can get to you. And we do that, and guess what? There's no need for your crucifixion and resurrection. We don't need any of that nonsense. So what do you say? Let's experience the spiritual high forever. You see, Peter, James, and John, like us, often have a horizontal view of God. We often have a horizontal view of God, which is a world view. That's one in which is mainly opportunistic. It's one in which there's a build and package world in which we choose not to love others because we want to keep God to ourselves. We'd rather do life on our own. It's so much, we think it's so much easier. Just do it on our own. We don't need God or Jesus. Well, every now and then we do, maybe. Yet Jesus tells us to incorporate a vertical view, one in which we are reconciled with everyone, to love everyone, love even our enemies, to be a witness to the world. And that's the perspective that's much harder to grasp, this vertical view, because it requires discipline, determination, and courage. It goes against our very humanistic grain to do this, to turn the other cheek, to seek out grace and love and wisdom and peace. Ugh. Right? To admit that we're weak and we can't do it on our own. with a strict horizontal view. You may find this interesting. In my opinion, with a strict horizontal view, we're already in the grave, my friends. We're buried to this world. With the incorporation of a vertical view, we see ourselves beyond the grave, open to everyone, open to the universe, and more importantly, open to God. So what are we going to do with this? Like I asked earlier, what's the way forward? How about integrating into our lives that these words that came from the Holy and Divine Creator, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus." This reminds me of a story that I read about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I, by the way, I could use other individuals for my example in this sermon, but I have to tell you there's something very personal for me when I think about MLK. I was 8 years old when he was assassinated, and his death truly impacted me. We had recently relocated to Northeast Texas, where there was plenty of racial tension. And yet, I had difficulty in wrapping my head around racism. Because you see, at that time, and I think it was because of the environment in which I had been raised, and it was prior. Because I had lived in a variety of places. I was an Air Force brat from an early age. And I was pondering about that. Maybe it was because of my preschool teacher when I was in Kansas, Mrs. Meadows. Mrs. Meadows was an African-American woman who was, she was so caring and she was so supportive. And she loved me so much. And I loved her wholeheartedly. Whatever it was, I was drawn to Martin Luther King by what he was doing and what he protested. This you're talking like 7, 8 years old, and I could see that he was wanting to make a difference in the world. On that black and white television, you could just tell that. It exuded through him. So I'm going to go back to the story that I read about. It's a time of metamorphosis, and you see, Dr. King was part of the Montgomery, Alabama bus protest. And during this time, he admits to faltering, that he was falling prey to fear. Because you see, at this time, he was receiving threatening phone calls. He was receiving offensive letters, not only to him, but also to his family at his home. And this was happening day after day after day. It was relentless. It was overpowering him. And it was personal, deeply personal. And then there was this one night, late in the midnight hour, in the middle of the night, there's this particularly threatening phone call. And he had reached his saturation point. This was it. He just couldn't take it anymore. He was so scared and so afraid. He was terrified, and fear had totally overwhelmed him. And what did he do? Because he was being buried. He was being buried. And he says, "I bowed over the kitchen table, and I prayed mightily." He just laid it out fully to Jesus. And it was at that moment when a transformative change came over Dr. King. Because as he told it, when he was bowed over that kitchen table, laying it out to Jesus, it was here that he experienced God's presence like he had never experienced it before, ever. For he listened, and he received an affirmation, a clear affirmation that God was going to take care of him and to keep moving forward, that everything was going to be all right, to see himself beyond the grave. Three nights later, the home of Dr. King was bombed, destroyed, and yet he remained calm through this entire ordeal because, as he put it, God had given me a new strength and trust. The chains of fear had been broken. So as we're coming close to today's message, I want to share a snippet of what Dr. King wrote in his sermon, "God is Able." And in it, he tells about this affirmation he received on that terrifying yet enlightening night. Let this affirmation be our ringing cry. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth, and God will be at our side forever. It will give us courage to face the uncertainties of the future. It will give our tired, poor feet new strength as we continue our forward stride toward the city of freedom. When our dark days become dreary with low hovering clouds and our nights become darker than 1,000 midnights, let us remember that there is a great benign power in the universe whose name is God, and he is able to make a way out of no way and transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. This is our hope of becoming better. This is our mandate to seeking to make a better world. That, my friends, is how we move forward. It is the way forward. Listen to Christ. In the good times and not so good, we don't have to be on a mountaintop to listen to Jesus. We don't have to be on that mountaintop to hear him. All we need to do is be open to his call, to listen to him, to hear his words, to feel his presence wherever we are. So what we're called to do is embody God's love and Christ's love. Incorporate a vertical view in a horizontal world. To see ourselves beyond the grave, which allows us to experience transformation. Listen to Christ. And by doing so, we are then moved into compassionate action. Because with a God, with this God, there he's going to make a way out of no way. So we are called to stand for justice, stand up for truth, because God will be at our side forever. And that, my friends, indeed, is the way forward. Amen. Amen.
Ready to sing with us? This is the last song, so I'm gonna need you to lift your voices and put your hands together. Like Deb, yes. Here we go, come on.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Worship Christ alone and bless his name.